Let us pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today thanking you for the beauty of this day and for all the many blessings of life that you have shared with each of us. As we come into this church to worship this morning, we ask that we can worship in a spirit of truth and understanding. Lord, as we think about those this morning that is in the hospital, those who are sick, those shut-ins, we ask that you would be with them, that you would send that special person maybe to just let them know that you're close, or just do something special to let them know that you love them and care for them. We ask that you be with our speaker this morning. Give Scott the words that will stir the heart, to stir the soul, to bring people to Christ. Lord, as we get ready for our service, we ask that all these blessings will be made in the name of our Father, our Son, and our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Please stand with us.
Ask that you remain standing as we recite the Apostles' Creed. It's found on page 881 in your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. children.
Okay, this time we'll ask the children to come forward. Sorry. That's all right. Okay. We got a good group today. How is everybody doing? I think I got to see most of y'all. Y'all look so pretty this morning. Everybody's dressed up. Looks like you got on new flip-flops. Are those new? Yeah? And we're looking at your dress. You had on ladybugs. And you and I, look at that. We got red, white, and blue because this coming week is 4th of July. And you did such a good job lighting all those candles. When I was an acolyte, I got so nervous when I had to light that many candles, and you did very good. So everybody doing good? It's hard not to do good on a morning like this, isn't it? It was a beautiful morning. And I got to thinking on the way down here, there's signs everywhere. How do you know God is everywhere? What's something you might have seen on the way to church or Sunday school this morning, or something that happened to you over the last week that would remind you that God is with us wherever we go? Anybody have ideas? Okay.
I couldn't go to sleep last night, but when I changed the direction of how I was sleeping, I fell asleep.
Oh, okay. Well, that's good. Yeah. Maybe God helped you get to sleep. Yeah. Okay. Very good. What else? Anybody got anything else that might remind you God is everywhere? Miss Terry's whispering something. I don't know what it is.
We went to the park and we watched a squirrel eat one of our french fries.
Oh.
Because he was hungry.
Terry said they went to the park and they fed the french fry to the squirrels. Come on. Carolina, yes. She has a pretty dress on too. Yeah. Here comes somebody else. That's good. Oh, okay. Well, here you go. Let me give you a seat right there. Okay. Well, yeah, and that's something we can do every single day whenever you're going to school, which is a long way off. But when you're going to church or when you're going to the grocery store, if you look around, you'd be surprised how many times you'll see places and God reminds us that He's everywhere. And one of the most common things, I'll bet some of y'all will probably buy some firecrackers this week or go to the grocery store or maybe to Sonic to get an ice cream cone. And a long time ago, in 1864, somebody had an idea to remind us that God is everywhere. So I'm going to give you this and give you this. Here you go, buddy. You want this? It's not much, but here we go. I tried to get some new ones. Here you go. And I don't know. Okay, yeah, I was going to say, I don't want to give it. But if you look at that, how in the world would a penny remind you that God is everywhere? Does anybody have an idea? Yes, very good. On every piece of money that we use, it says, "In God we trust." And in 1864, right after the Civil War, men had an idea. They said, we need to remember that God helped found our country and our nation. And so anytime we use a penny, a nickel, a dime, a quarter, a dollar bill, and maybe a $5 bill, I usually don't have many of those, but you can always look, that doesn't matter where you are, you can always remember that God is everywhere because it's on our money, and God we trust. And I think that is something you can always share with somebody. So if you're having a bad day and you look in your pocket and you've got a penny, you can just remember God is always with you wherever you go. Okay, can we pray together? Dear Lord, we would ask that you help us to remember that you are always with us and everywhere we go, and you'll always keep us safe. In your name we pray, amen. All right, y'all have a great day and a happy 4th of July, okay? Terry, am I doing prayers of the people? Am I doing prayers of the people? Okay. As our children leave, we're part of our service where we'll have our prayers of the people, and would like to ask, I think I did this last time I was here, but if anybody has any joys or concerns that they'd like to bring forth before our congregation today, and I'll try and beat everybody to the punch, it's a joy to wake up and have such a beautiful morning, no humidity and a good breeze, just a beautiful morning, so that's a joy on my end. Does anybody else have anything they'd like to share, joys or concerns? a joy to see all those kids. I've been down here twice and a bunch of kids today, so that's always a joy. Another joy, too, I've been here twice, and this is the first time I've heard Wayne play the organ, so I know that was a joy. Not to steal the microphone, but, oh, okay, here's one. A joy just to be here. Yes, I think y'all told me before the service you're visiting from Knoxville, correct? Kingston, that's right, Kingston. No, you're the one, you told me you drove from Knoxville, that's right. But yeah, visiting from Kingston. I told them Bill wasn't here today, and so I hope they're not too disappointed. But we have any other joys or concerns? Oh, wow, okay. So we've got visitors from Knoxville and Spain. Yeah, okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Some older pets. Yes, all right. Concern, it definitely is. Like a member of the family. If we have no others, then we'll go to the Lord in some silent prayer, and then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. If we'd all bow our heads and pray together in silent prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning to lift up not only our concerns, but also our joys, and ask that we're always reminded that you're with us both in times of trouble and times of need, but also in times of joy. We ask that you hear our joys and our concerns, and you be with us throughout the service today, and as we go forward through this coming week, and we'll all encounter, of course, trials and tribulations, but we ask that you constantly remind us and keep your blessings flowing on us, that just remind us that we're one of your people. Dear Lord, we ask that you be with those that are not here today, those that are traveling, those that are planning on traveling, and any other concerns or joys maybe that weren't lifted up. We know that this time more than ever, we need to be reminded of your love and grace, and that it is because of you our great country was founded. Dear Lord, we ask that you remember these things as we pray in the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Okay, we're going to do something a little bit different today. Rather than a choir special or musical selection, we're going to let you all sing with us. We're going to do some kind of a old-fashioned songs, I guess. Some songs that have been around a long time. The words are going to be on the screen, and the first one is The Old Rugged Cross. If you all want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. Whatever you choose to do. We're not even going to ask you to do that today. You all are standing.
To the old. tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days in the sweet by and by.
Ask at this time if our ushers will come forward for the receiving of our tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
pray. Dear Lord, we would ask that you accept these gifts of our tithes and our offerings that will be used to glorify your actions and your name and everything that we might do. In your name we pray. Amen.
Remain standing as we sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
Be seated. Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Matthew and Philippians. My version might be a little bit different than what they put on the screen, but let me read Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? From the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 7. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. I was telling Wayne and Terry, I really look forward to coming down here. And then a couple of the visitors in the congregation. Just a very, very special place. People here, it's just, you feel it when you walk in, and it's no different than some schools that you walk into. There's just a feeling, and you can really tell there's a strong feeling of the Lord here, and that the people here truly, truly do love Jesus. And of course, the music is always fantastic as well, especially with the flute accompaniment with Allison today. So it was just fantastic. I've been looking forward to this, I guess, 3 weeks ago when Wayne sent me a text, I need to talk to you about July 28th. And I thought, well, goodness gracious, I thought it was about speaking at the Boy Scout camp. But I've been looking forward to it ever since Bill called me. But I wanted to just speak just for a few minutes this morning. I had been out at Whitestone probably 3 years ago, and I heard an individual speak, and he was talking about value and worth. and really got me to think, and I tried to apply it to the scriptures and what it says in the Bible. So just for a few minutes this morning, I would like to ask you to consider if you think there's any difference in the word value and worth and what each means to you. When you define the words, do you define it, or do you let society define the words, or do we let our relationship with Jesus Christ define it? So being an educator, I will say our essential question for today, or our objective when we leave here in a few minutes, value and worth in our personal lives, how do we define it? Value and worth, how does society define it? And value and worth according to the scriptures. So there's three parts. And I got to thinking, how could I sort of explain this? Well, take for example, this was a high school diploma, which we just had college and high school graduation. This was diploma. How much would that actually be worth? And if you look at it and you define the two according to the dictionary, a diploma, a license, a degree, it's worth nothing other than the paper it's printed on. This piece of paper here that the bulletin's printed on might be 2 or 3 pennies, probably less than what I gave out up here in the children's sermon. So what it's actually worth, very few cents. But it's what the graduates or what the person with the license does with this certificate actually adds value to it. So if a student graduates from high school and they go on successfully complete college and go on to a successful career, yeah, the value of that piece of paper, that diploma, has gone up exponentially from the time they walked across the stage as a high school senior. So that's an example where value and worth, or worth and value, are a little bit different. I drove my Jeep this morning, but I have a van right now that my wife drives. It's totaled out. My brother ripped the passenger side door off. It cost $2,000 to get the door repaired, which we did not do. So the van has been totaled because of that. What is the worth of that van? Well, to the bank, very little. To my insurance agent, Johnny Griffin in Kingston, it's worth very little. But its value to my family, it's invaluable. I keep, because that's how we get back and forth to the grocery store and to school and church and wherever we need to go. So while it's worth very little to people in society, to my family, it is invaluable. How about a cell phone? I always use... My sister-in-law's example of this. We all probably have cell phones. What's the first thing you do when it rings or you know you got a text? You pick that thing up and you look at it and you see who's calling and you decide if the person who's calling you is actually worth talking to. You're assigning a value. My sister-in-law is the world's worst. She will not answer. So I told her, I said, you're going to get in trouble. 2 years, I have not answered a call from her. I said, I would call and call and call. She would never pick it up. I said, I must not be very valuable to you, because I knew she knew it was me calling and hang it up. Sometimes Miss Terry will do that. I call her office. Her extension is 119, and that thing will ring and ring and ring. And I know Terry is sitting there, can see it says Scott Mason, but apparently her time away from me is a lot more valuable, so she's assigning. I'm just kidding. Terry is one of the few who always answers when I call. Y'all are lucky today. Those y'all that are visiting, those y'all are regular members here, I've got two of the most valuable items in the world, and they're here at Rockwood United Methodist Church today. What I have here is the smallest, sleekest, fastest, most powerful cell phone that has ever been created. Maybe hard to see back there, but I'll walk back here. And I bet none of y'all have one of these. Bet none of y'all have a cell phone this small, this fast, this efficient. Let me tell you a story about it. What's this thing worth? To y'all sitting there, you're thinking, man, Scott is crazy. You know, he's got a piece of paper. And that's what it is. It's a piece of paper, probably not even worth a penny. But several years ago, I had lost my school cell phone, and I came in on Thursday evening, and I was griping. I was turning things upside down in the house and couldn't figure out where it was. And my oldest son, who at the time was 5, he heard me griping and carrying on, and came into the kitchen probably an hour later, and he said, Daddy, he brought me this. He said, I've got your cell phone for you. And he had taken the time to create this cell phone. And I said, oh, goodness gracious, you know. So that made this piece of paper, this cell phone, the value to me has grown exponentially. What's it worth? Nothing. But the value to me is huge. And then I've got the most precious stone probably that's ever been mined. Two years ago, my family was going to Georgia to visit their in-laws, and I was just like, I'm going to be left here for 2 weeks, and I won't get to see you all, and I don't know how I'm going to get to sleep at night. And of course, I was just pouring it on, and my youngest son, who was 4 at the time, brought me this before he left. He said, Daddy, if you'll put this beside your bed at night, then you can think of us when you go to sleep. And I went, goodness gracious. So, and that's what I do. I keep both these by my bed. But yeah, this rock, you could go out there and get a piece of gravel that's worth more than this rock. But the value of what it means to me, you can't put a price on it. So personally, sometimes maybe as, you know, individually, we don't let worth of something determine what the value is. I'm sure all of y'all have seen the show PBS put on called Antiques Roadshow. Has anybody seen that? I haven't seen it in a while, but it's always neat because when you watch the Antique Roadshow, first thing they'll do, these people in this line, they'll walk up to the expert and they say, I'd like to know how much this is worth. And then it could be a piece of junk, basically, that they say, I got it from my great-great-grandfather, and he purchased it at a flea market over 100 years ago, paid maybe a dollar for it. And that expert will look at it and turn it over, and he'll look at that. He said, well, do you have any idea the value of this? And the person who brought it generally says, no, I don't really know. And then the expert will say something along the lines of, well, in today's society, if it was at auction, it might be worth $15,000 to $20,000. And of course, the owner is dumbfounded when they're brought in. So a piece of junk they've just brought in, they thought was maybe worth just a few dollars, if that, now has been valued at thousands and thousands of dollars. A piece of junk that's been handed down from generation to generation, it's been sitting on a shelf in the garage, probably collecting dust, it hadn't been protected, but now things have changed. The object itself hasn't changed, but the value of the object that that owner has assigned to it has changed due to how much it's worth. And I guarantee you, as soon as they get home, whatever that item was that they took and they thought was a piece of junk, it's now protected, it's kept safe. They probably even taken insurance out on it because of the value of this item. What about the value of a person? Probably never thought about that, but think about it for just a few minutes. How do you measure the value of a person? Is it even possible? History, if you study history, would say, yes, it is possible to measure the value of a person. A man by the name of Publius Sirius was a famous Roman writer who lived over 100 years before Jesus Christ was born. And he wrote, a thing is worth what someone will pay for it. A thing is worth what someone will pay for it. And Publius knew about this personally because he had been a slave. There had been a value placed on his life because society had determined what he was worth. At one point, Publius was brought from Antioch to Rome, where he was purchased by a wealthy philanthropist and set free. More than likely, his wealthy benefactor paid more for Publius when he purchased him and set him free than Publius was originally worth. Did that mean now that Publius was more valuable than before? Did anything change other than the worth that had been put on his life? Was he worth more? Was he more valuable simply because they had paid more money? Probably not. But let me ask you this. How much are you worth? How do you determine your value in life? How do you determine the value of another person? Whether we admit it or not, we all assign value to others based on how we perceive their worth to us. Just like I was using the cell phone as an example. We look at that, is it worth talking to them? Maybe we value them based on their worldly success, how much money they have, their financial status, or maybe their social or political status. That's how we assign value to a person, because of their skills or talents. Those of y'all that are baseball fans might find this interesting. In 2008, a guy by the name of Alex Rodriguez, we all know him as A-Rod, his salary was $28 million. At the time, he was worth more than the salaries of all 33 players on the Florida Marlins team combined. Every time A-Rod played a game, he earned $170,000. Every time he came up to the plate for bat, he earned $40,000. How valuable is Alex Rodriguez? Well, of course, to George Steinbrenner, who was the owner of the Yankees at the time, A-Rod was more valuable than an entire baseball team. You know, and a lot of times our kids will look up People say that the heroes that we knew are gone. There's no such thing as heroes in the world anymore. And a lot of times kids will look up to these professional athletes. And these professional athletes get put on a pedestal because of their worth. And all of a sudden we automatically think they are valuable and treat them as a hero. What about President Obama, the president of our country, leader of the free world? He's been elected and paid to make hard decisions, decisions that can send our men and women to war, decisions that affect our economy and the world's economy, decisions that impact the lives of over 300 million people on a daily basis. How much is President Obama worth? As president, he only makes about $400,000 a year. A-Rod makes much more than that in three baseball games. Does that mean that A-Rod is more valuable than President Obama? Did you know that the average salary, and I looked this up this morning, for an active military man or woman is only between $35,000 and $40,000. These are men and women who are in our country or around the world protecting the very freedom that allows us to sit here this morning. Their worth is $35,000, $40,000. What is their value to you, to us as a society, to us as a country? Is it safe to say that A-Rod is more valuable than our veterans, our current active military? I don't think so. So should worth determine value? What about you? How valuable are you? What's your salary compared to A-Rod or even President Obama? I can tell you my salary is a lot less than either one of those. And A-Rod just needs to think about going to the stadium to top what I make. What does that say about my worth or my value? This points to a major problem that we have in our society today when it comes to measuring the true value of a person. If we don't make as much money as A-Rod, or if we don't hit as many home runs as A-Rod, if we don't make the same decisions as the president of our country, does that mean we're not as valuable as them? Society, like history, would tend to say yes. Is it any wonder then that so many people in this day and age have a poor self-image? And Terry and I see it all the time in the school, so does our administrator sitting back there, and of course Coach K. We see that because society reinforces the message that we are not worthy or valuable. Did you know that the human body is worth about $5? Our body's just made up of inexpensive things like oxygen, carbon, and hydrogen. And with that being known, should worth determine value? That would mean each of us sitting here is worth about $5. Your soul, on the other hand, is valued far above the components of your physical body. Jesus, in Matthew 16:26, says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but yet forfeits his soul?" Because of what Jesus said right there, we know that our soul is of greater value than our body. And is there anything more valuable than our soul? Jesus left heaven to save each of us. And I find that very ironic when you think about it. Jesus left heaven to save us. He left heaven. He left the place that I hope we are all striving to go to. He left the very place that we want to be, spend life eternal. He left it to come down to save each of us. And he gave up for a period of time the very thing we're striving to obtain. Philippians 2, chapter 6 through 7 reads, "Although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." So when you calculate your value, you must consider that Jesus left heaven to save each of us. What was that trip Jesus made worth to you? How valuable was that trip to you? Jesus left heaven to live as a bondservant to each of us in order to save us. Philippians 2:7 reads, "After Jesus left heaven, he took the form of a bondservant." Jesus didn't come to earth to live as a king, served by other people. He came for one reason, one reason only, to serve us. Romans 15:3, he came to earth to serve, living as a slave to you. If you could pay someone to leave heaven and live as a slave, what would it cost? What would that person be worth to you? If you could pay somebody to leave heaven and come back, would the actions of that person to leave heaven be valuable to you? One Sunday morning when I lived in Atlanta, I was driving back and trying to find a church service on the radio, and About dating, I heard this guy talking about there's too many sermons out there today about what hell is like, what's going to get you in hell. He said, so I want to preach on what heaven is like and what's it going to be like. What does it take to get to heaven? And the preacher's name, he was a Baptist minister, was Randy Alcorn. And I thought it was, I've always remembered this, it's probably 15 years ago. He said, imagine, he said, we all know heaven's going to be great, but he said, just imagine if you were on a round-the-world trip on an airplane and you were sitting back in coach class, crammed in there with three or four people, can't stretch out, can't move, you only have a little bag of peanuts and half a drink of Coke or whatever they give you now, and halfway through the trip, you're 6 hours in of an 18-hour flight, the flight attendant comes back and says, Miss Terry, would you like to come sit in first class? We have an empty seat. And so they take Terry up to the front, and man, she's in this wide chair. There's a movie showing. She's got a steak for supper, and she's waited on hand and foot, and she's just loving life. It's a whole lot better than coach. And then, you know, with probably 4 hours to go in the flight, they come up to Terry and say, now, would you like to go back and sit in coach class? Well, of course she's not. And Randy Alcorn says, it's like that for people who are already in heaven. He said, it's totally different. He said, people go to heaven. He said, they don't want to come back to a world made up of sin. They don't want to come back to the trials and tribulations we're living because it's the best that best can get. They can't wait on us to get there with them, but just like sitting in first class, there's no way they want to come back to earth. And that's what Jesus did for us. Can you put a value on that? He was there and left perfection to come down here to save each of us. In 1 Peter 2, verse 24, after Jesus walked upon the earth and preached the gospel, he humbled himself and died upon the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. And it's written in Hebrews, it was difficult when Jesus came back. He didn't have an easy life when he was here. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. That's Hebrews 5:7. So what value, if any, should we place on a soul? You are worth more than all of the gold and silver on earth. It's hard to put a dollar amount on a Christian's worth, since we are worth more than anything on earth. Peter tells us, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. Put a dollar amount on the worth of our soul, since our soul cannot be expressed in physical terms. However, our value can be expressed on our personal relationship that we have on a daily basis with Jesus Christ. We are worth so much that Jesus left heaven to save us. He preached the gospel while enduring trials and persecutions, and then he hung on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body, and he did this willingly. So how much are you worth? Perhaps you could say we are worth the blood of Jesus Christ, and that our value as a Christian is priceless. Amen.